You may be seated. We conclude this morning, amen, our half-year dissertation and presentation before you. This is presentation number 24. For those that may be listening to the message, presentation number 24 from the document, What Influence Does the Actualization and Salvation Exert on the Eternal Doctrines of Grace? Hopefully everyone has a copy of this document. Let's go this morning to page 24. We shall conclude this morning, and actually that part is entitled The Conclusion. Now, the question may arise as to why have we spent a half year on this theme? What influence does the actualization of salvation in eternity exert on the eternal doctrines of grace? Why have we spent so much time, amen, talking about total depravity, amen, talking about unconditional election, talking about particular redemption, talking, amen, about irresistible grace, talking about the preservation of the saints? After all, in the half year that has passed, while we have been on this subject, many, many things have happened in the world. Many things are going on in the world. Amen. There's an election that's coming up in the next few months. There is the essence of turmoil as it deal in the political arena, in the social arena, amen, in the philosophical arena, in the psychological arena, and all of these things that are happening around us. Why have we been so focused and tunnel vision on the essence of these issues that we have raised before you? Why have we prioritized on each Sunday come out here and focus on the eternal doctrines of grace? Why have we not, amen, given some insight in the earthly arenas of those things that are happening around us? Hopefully by now, at least those that are part of this ministry, you understand that our focus must always be on a prioritized basis, eternal. Yes. Amen. The eternal essence, yes, of what's in the everlasting sphere, as it overrides and overshadows the things that are going on around you on a daily basis.
Amen.
Amen. What's happening now, amen, is temporary.
Yeah.
Everybody say temporary.
Yeah.
Temporary. Why these things are so important, we always have to stop and say that, because someone will come and say, well, you are basically focusing away upon these things because you have deemed them to be unimportant. That is not the case.
All right.
Amen. What we have done is we have aligned the things of life and the essence of life based upon what is the most important.
Mm-hmm.
And if you are ever able to focus on the eternal things of God, they will help you cope with whatever is going on down here,
right,
in your life on any particular day,
right,
in a particular time, and in a particular situation.
Right.
Amen. The essence of life begins, resides, and ends in Christ Jesus. In Christ.
Yeah.
In Christ. You see how she threw out all of the avenues of the writings of Paul, amen. You notice that he is always focusing in the sphere of Christ and away from the things that were around him. In the day that these writings are written, which would be in the first century, there were many things that were happening in the political scene. Nothing has changed in the political scene, in the social scene. Amen. At that time, Rome ruled the world.
Right.
Where's Rome today? Huh? Well, what? The politics of that time, you know, they were important then, just like the things that are around us are important now, but they are not the most important thing. The most important thing is your everlasting relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Amen. Where you would be throughout all eternity. If the Lord tarries another 100 years, it won't matter what the political situations and issues are today at that time.
Right.
It matters now, but it won't matter then.
Right. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank God.
And so we come before you and we dare to go against the tide of what is being preached in most pulpits.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. And we focus on the things that are unseen.
Yeah.
For the scripture teaches us that the things that are seen are temporary. And the things that are unseen are eternal. And so we seek to keep before you the most prevalent thing, and that is the thing that is spiritual rather than the thing that is physical.
Mm-hmm.
Physicalities are around us, is a part of us. Amen. We all have families, we have jobs, we have affairs, we have things to have to we have to deal with on a daily basis. Amen. But I aim here is to keep those things in the proper perspective.
Right.
Amen. They are happenstance. Amen. And these are just incidents and occurrences that accompany you as you move through the terrain of time. You're on a journey. You're sojourners and strangers moving through this land and this, oh my God, this earth on your way to joy and bliss and everlasting abiding, oh my God, throughout all eternity. Now, as we conclude this morning, I want to go back to a passage of scripture that you don't hear them calling you to much in the pulpits.
Amen.
That is Ephesians chapter 1. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Amen. And I do plan to finish this today. Let's look at verse 18. Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 18, 19, and 20. Now, when you go into Ephesians, beginning from the first part of it, Paul writes after he gives his greetings, then he moved in verse 3 and just kind of conveying and going through the essence of this. In verse 3, he basically talks and gives high praise and accolades to God, amen, for the eternal, everlasting spiritual blessings. Spiritual blessings. Oh, my God, we are praying that God's people will come to appreciate and abide in the essence of spiritual blessings. And the problem is we don't understand what spiritual blessings are. Not really. Not really. Amen. If you get a raise on your job, that is a blessing, but that is a physical blessing. It is short-lived and it is temporary. Amen. Even the healing of your body, it is short-lived. What do you mean it's short-lived? Amen. Your life is short, so amen. Healing has got to be short-lived if your life is short. Amen. Huh? Somebody said, well, I hope I can live 100 years.
All right, come on.
Oh, my friend,
come on.
If you live 100 years,
mm-hmm.
You have lived 1,200 months.
Yeah.
If you live 100 years,
mm-hmm.
I mean, how many months are there in a year? 12. 100 years times 12 months is 1,200 months. How many days in a year? 365. Amen. If you live 100 years, you have lived 36,500 days. Amen. Somebody, woo, that's a long time. In comparison, amen, to the essence of what life is on this earth.
Right.
But it's but a drop in the bucket. It's a drop in the ocean compared to forever. Amen. How can you compare 36,500 days to forever? And so our focus has to be on forever. Everybody say forever.
Forever.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Glory to God.
As we look at this passage, he's talking about many things, and he goes into the eternal sphere. Amen. In verse 4, as he speaks about the blessings, the spiritual blessings, being the fact, number one, that we were chosen, we were elected. Amen. We were placed in the body of Christ. We were sanctified. Amen. And placed in the body of Christ before the foundation or before the creation of the world. And in doing that, amen, it speaks about the fact that we were foreordained. In the King James, it says predestinated to the adoption of children. So God did all of this according to the pleasure of his goodwill. When did he do it? Before the foundation of the world. That is in eternity. Amen. And he speaks of the praise and the glory of his grace in verse 6, that we have been accepted in the beloved. There are people around here worried about whether they're going to get to heaven. Amen. And this verse teaches us that you've already been accepted in the beloved.
Amen.
And in verse 7, we have redemption through his blood.
Yes.
We got the forgiveness of sin.
Yes.
Amen. We have, not we're going to have,
no.
Not that we have today, but we might lose it if we don't keep up
no.
some status or some form or something
no.
that we are to accomplish. Amen. We may lose it. No, you have it. These are eternal workings of God that he accomplished in your behalf.
Yes.
Amen. Before he ever created you.
Right.
And so we have coined the phrase, amen, from this, that he saved you before he ever made you.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's so true. Bring it up.
And so,
thank God.
Here's what verse 9 is speaking about. The mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. It speaks of God's eternal workings.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is what we have focused on, amen, for the last 23 outings in this number 24 as dealing with the actualization of salvation in eternity. And this is where we draw, amen, this statement from actualization of salvation in eternity, that this is something that God did and God accomplished before he created the world.
Yes.
See, what is taught in most ministries is that God, amen, created first and then he saved. So they put creation first and then salvation. Amen. When you read this, it clears it up. It is salvation first and then creation.
Yeah.
Amen. Oh my God. And you must understand this and you must have this knowledge within you, amen, that your lives are secured in knowing that your eternal status and state in Christ Jesus, amen, is unshaken and unmoved by the vicissitudes of life, the trials and the problems and the things that come before us, amen. So many problems, so many troubles. But everyone in here this morning, you've got some problems. Something, amen, is bugging you. Something, amen, oh my God, is unnerving you. Something, amen, is before you, amen. But the trials and affliction, amen, are there as testimony. Oh, hallelujah, that in eternity, these will be the testimony and the record. Oh, look what God took us through, amen. See what we were then, but oh, see what we are now.
Glory to God. Thank God.
And so this is what we must concentrate on.
Yeah.
We must concentrate on. Amen. Hallelujah. And it speaks about the essence of our inheritance. In verse 10, it tells us that in the dispensation of the fullness of time,
yeah.
and that last dispensation shall be the dispensation of the what? the kingdom. Amen. And then God's going to wrap things up on this earth. Amen. And oh my God, hallelujah. And then all that we see and we observe now, amen, shall be no more.
Right.
And it's there. It's all over the scriptures.
Right.
But the problem is, many of God's people don't believe it.
That's it.
Much of the preaching this morning is on prosperity.
Yeah. Preaching. Amen.
Five ways how to get out of something.
Oh. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. 10 ways to, mm-hmm. they don't set this way, but this is what it amounts to. 10 ways to manipulate God.
Yeah.
To get him to do what you want him to do.
That's it. Bring it out. Bring it out. Preach it.
Most foolish thing you could ever imagine. As though we have agendas, but God doesn't have one.
I hear you.
Come on, preacher. When the fact is, my friend, you don't have an agenda.
Thank you.
Everything moves to the call and beckon of God.
That's it. Right.
As Paul stood on Mars Hill,
yes.
as it recorded in the book of Acts, and he talked to those Athenians, and he said to him, in him we move. In him we breathe. In him we have our being. Amen. Which means that everything is about him, in him, all about him, and not about you.
Glory to God. Preach it. Amen.
Everything moved to the drumbeat. Amen. Of God's beck and call.
Thank God.
A fly doesn't wiggle his wing. Oh my God. Unless God has ordered it. A leaf doesn't fall in the forest. From the tree, and even if no man knows it, it doesn't matter. Oh my God, isn't that something?
Oh, Lord. Amen. Yes, Lord.
We got to come to realize how important he is and how insignificant we are.
Amen.
The bigger you are, the smaller God is. On the other hand, the bigger the smaller you are, the bigger God is. So it's, this thing is all about him. So this is what we are trying to focus on. And the reason why there isn't much preaching from the first chapter of Ephesians is because there's only one actor, one initiator,
right.
oh my God,
right.
and only one person who's operating
right.
in Ephesians chapter 1.
Right.
And we're so concerned about ourselves,
yes.
amen, we're not concerned enough about God.
Oh,
but it speaks about God in eternity. Oh my God, working. And moving. Amen. Oh my God. In verse 11. In eternity. He calls us to obtain an inheritance. We were foreordained. According to his purpose. Working all things. For his purpose. After the counsel of his own will. Amen. Do you see God stopping to check. Amen. To see what anyone's opinion is about what he's doing here. Amen. He's all by him. Oh my God. That's why we focus on eternity. He's all by himself. Amen. And here, as we read this, oh, what a magnificent job he's doing in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of the glory. Oh, my God. The glory of those who first trusted in Christ. Amen. When did you first trust in Christ? When you were ordained to. Because a thing, amen, is not actualized when it is manifested.
No.
It is actualized when God decreed it. And here God decreed in eternity that you would trust in him.
That's right. Glory to God.
That particular day that you say you gave your heart to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. It wasn't you.
No.
Oh my God. It was only the manifestation. What God had ordered and ordained. You couldn't have done anything else but what you did that day, huh? Amen. Your salvation is not an incident, not an accident. It is what God has ordered. And it speaks about in whom also, and of course in verse 13, you see that word trusted? It's italicized. Which means what?
It's not there.
Not there. Now you say, well, they picked it up from the context. We didn't let the context talk and don't put it in there. That you, having heard the word of truth, the manifestation of you hearing the word of truth, is the day, amen, in time, amen, that God illuminated your mind.
Right.
But the illumination of your mind came as a result of God having ordered in eternity the illumination of your mind. Oh my God, you heard the gospel, amen, and you believed, having believed, that would be having believed and having been sealed, amen. So you actually believed when it was ordained and God, amen, decreed that you would believe, and he set you down. Oh my God, he placed you, he sealed you with the Holy Spirit. When did God seal you with the Holy Spirit? It's well, the day, amen, and I came to Jesus, the day I spoke in tongues. No, you didn't. No, it didn't. That's here. This work that is depicted here is an eternal stream before creation. Amen. God hadn't created a thing. Amen. And here he is placing you in the body of Christ. Here he is giving you, amen, the essence of knowing him and enlightening you. Here he is sealing you with the Holy Spirit in eternity. Oh my God.
Yes.
Thank you.
Thank God.
There should be no argument here.
All right.
Everything that is before us here in the context is God in eternity working before creation.
Absolutely.
Amen.
Absolutely.
Placing you in the body of Christ before creation. Accepting you in the beloved before creation. Adopting you as in son position in you before creation. Everything that is happening here in this context is before creation. Not someday that you decided to make Jesus your choice. You didn't choose him in time. He only chose you in eternity. The so-called choice that you thought you made in time was only an echo of what God had ordered in eternity. Because everybody don't love Jesus. Everybody don't love the Lord. Some people think that Jesus is a joke.
That's right. Amen.
And what would be the difference between you loving him and someone else not loving him? It is he has called you to love him. You're not any smarter than the atheist. You're no more brilliant than him. Amen. The same thing that's in him is in you. Only thing God has to work with here is depravity. In fact, total depravity. Total absolute depravity.
Glory. Yes. Amen.
But God in eternity took out of total absolute depravity those that he chose,
yes, right,
that he sanctified.
Yes.
Sanctified means to separate.
Mm-hmm.
He separated.
Glory to God.
And placed you in the body of Christ.
Yes, sir,
in eternity. Before creation.
Thank God. Hallelujah.
Some of us think that we're in Christ because we got up and walked down an aisle. And though we may give the opportunity for expression, as such, amen, know that that is not the effect, amen. That is not the cause. What we do is we get the cause mixed up with the effect. We think that God saved us because we did something. Amen. When God actually saved us before we were even around to do something. And so this is what this verse is basically teaching us. Amen. Verse 16, amen, as he talks of their faith in God, or the faith that God is, the faithfulness in the Lord, amen. Here we have the locative case there, faith in the Lord, not your faith, amen. Faith in the Lord, amen. You have faith because he has given you, amen, or the gift of faith, amen. But that faith is his faith and not your faith. Amen. It is a gift. And I know that's one of the biggest arguments that we have going on here as to whether faith is a gift. Amen.
Right.
They don't want to say faith is a gift because, amen, if you have something, it is the result of a gift, it means that someone else has something that they gave you that really belonged to them. And it's yours simply because they, oh my God, gave it to you. Amen. And they want to teach you that you of yourself got to come up with the faith. You have to supply the faith. God supplies the grace, but you've supplied the faith. How crazy is that? How can faith come out of depravity?
I hear you.
Cannot.
Thank God.
It cannot. And so in verse 16, Paul said, I cease not to pray for you, amen, and I'm making mention of you in my prayers, I'm mentioning you, amen. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, amen, having given you, give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, amen. And I want, Ella Liberman is the designated reader. Let's pick up there from verse 17.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
It starts out Ena, which is translated in all of that. Go ahead, read.
Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17.
Mm-hmm.
In order that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ,
mm-hmm,
the Father of glory,
mm-hmm,
may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him.
All right, let's go to the Greek.
Right.
Now, here at the Grace Gospel Church, amen, as I was saying to someone, amen, just before service, we will always go to the original manuscripts, amen. The Greek, the New Testament was written in Greek, amen, and the King James and all the rest of these translators supposedly used these manuscripts, and some of them did, some of them didn't, some of them used it partially, some of them used it in conjunction with other material,
right,
amen, but we have here the same copies that they have, amen, we shall use them, all right? And in the interlinear, which some of us have, amen, and those of you who don't have it, just listen as we read from the original text, and here, what we're saying here is we're giving the translation, and the reason we go to the interlinear here is because, amen, the translator's foot is feet held closer to the fire, amen, because if there is no Greek word up there to underline,
right,
what he has stated,
right,
he's got to make some footnote there,
right,
to let you know that he is veered to the left or veered to the right.
Right.
All right? Having said that, read.
Ephesians 1:17 Greek text.
Mm-hmm.
In order that the God of the Lord of us, Jesus Christ,
mm-hmm,
the Father of glory,
uh-huh,
may give to you a spirit of wisdom and a revelation in a full knowledge of him.
Okay, now, oh my God, we just don't have the time. There is there's a verb, the Greek word thoe. It's translated here, may give. Here we have what we call a subjunctive aorist.
Right.
The subjunctive mood is what?
Probability.
It's a probability.
Mm-hmm.
And we have the aorist tense. What is the aorist tense? It is a completed action. So here we have a past completed probability. When somebody said, well, that doesn't make sense. That doesn't make sense with you, but it makes all the sense with God.
Right.
Amen.
Right.
The probability of it,
mm-hmm,
is in its manifestation.
Right.
The past completed effect,
mm-hmm,
is according to what God decreed in the sphere of eternity.
Right.
Glory to God.
Mm-hmm.
So you may get this knowledge based upon the fact of God having decreed that you'll get this knowledge.
Right.
And not all God's people have this knowledge.
No.
Yeah.
No.
Right.
Certainly not. Certainly not.
And Paul was not under no illusion.
That's right.
Amen.
And this is why salvation has to be thoroughly and completely,
mm-hmm,
based upon nothing but what?
Right.
Election.
That's right.
Election. Well, absolutely the grace of God. But election. Election.
Amen.
It can't be based upon what you know.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, some teaching, our denomination, we're the only people going to heaven.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, I've
been there.
If you don't know this truth like we know this truth, Amen. You're going out of here.
Amen. Hmm?
Thank God this thing is not based upon what we know or don't know.
Thank God.
But he hasn't given everybody that enlightenment.
Amen.
He has given some of the elect this enlightenment.
Amen.
And so Paul speaks that he may give having, oh my God, he may have given to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the recognition and the knowledge of him. Amen. Oh my God, if you're sitting here this morning, amen, and you know and understand these truths, it's because God, amen, in eternity, decreed that you would know, that you would understand, that you would see the glorious working of God in eternity in your behalf. Oh, what love!
Glory to God.
That go beyond what I get a raise on my job.
Oh, have mercy.
Whether he gets me out of financial trouble.
Oh my God. Go beyond that.
Thank God.
Hallelujah.
Huh?
Go beyond. Way beyond.
Or whether he heals my body.
Mm-hmm. Way beyond.
He may do it, but he may not.
Yeah.
Does that mean that you're not blessed?
Nope.
It's whatever God has decreed.
That's it. Preach it.
This
Amen.
Is why Paul said, I've learned to be what?
Content.
Yeah. I've learned to be content. In whatsoever state I'm found.
Amen. Thank God. Thank God.
And I thank God this morning that I've experienced it just about everything I'm up here talking about.
All right. Come on.
Glory to God.
Come on.
Been there. I am there.
Yeah.
Huh?
Hallelujah.
I know what it is, amen, to be broke.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Have those creditors writing you all of those letters. And don't be a sucker for they're paid to do that.
Yeah.
They're trained to do that.
Yep.
You get a nasty letter from a creditor and your whole day is ruined.
Have mercy.
In fact, if people weren't having financial trouble, he wouldn't have a job.
That's it.
Telling you that you're no good.
Yeah.
Tell you that you already know that you're depraved. You don't have to tell nobody that you're
yeah.
But he is too.
Yeah.
Yes,
he is.
Y'all don't hear me.
Have mercy.
Nonsense.
Amen.
God's people are just miserable.
Mm-hmm.
Here you are saved and miserable.
Oh, man.
Eternal.
Have mercy.
I'm having trouble with my family.
Oh, man.
Nobody loves me. Are you kidding?
No.
You look at all of this that's going on before creation. How dare you say nobody loves you?
Yes.
I hear you.
Yes.
I hear you.
Yes, Lord.
Hmm.
Thank you.
When you read this and understand this, how much do you really love?
Oh.
Your life is not centered around your bills.
Thank God.
Amen.
Some physical ailment that you have. Or your so-called good or bad relationships with your acquaintances and relatives. Your life is in Christ. Everybody say in Christ.
In Christ.
And you better understand that. And if you don't understand that, then you're just going to live through life miserable. Here you are, you should be happy, and you're miserable. Isn't that something? And so this is why we spend so much time on this. We're not going to come up, we're not coming in here telling you five ways how to get out of debt. Three ways, amen, to be successful in life. And that's what you're hearing on TV these days. You know? The Lord may fix that thing just the way, amen, they're saying it. But then he may not. God has individual plans for individual lives.
Thanks.
Right. Amen. Thank God.
That's right.
Yes.
I mean, the way they put it and said life should be, you would think that God did not love the Apostle Paul.
Uh-huh.
Come Amen. On with it, bring it out. Bring it out.
You ever read his resume?
Come on with it. Come on with it.
Shipwreck.
Yeah.
Taken outside of Lystra and stone.
Yeah. Yeah.
A night and day in the deep.
Yeah.
Oh. Troubles with kinfolk.
Yeah,
you ever read Paul's resume?
Come on.
And then you look at the essence of Paul's life before he met Jesus on the road to Damascus.
Yes.
Man, glory.
He was a member of the Sanhedrin. Yes. He had money. Money. Amen. From the time he met Jesus, amen, it was all downhill. All the way up to Nero's chopping block.
That's right.
When they beheaded him.
That's right.
There was nothing but trouble.
Trouble.
He never had a moment's rest. But what was Paul's testimony? Well, he said, oh, I wish I had never met Jesus. I was doing good.
No.
Amen. Hallelujah. He said, but what, for what I lost, or what I'm perceived to lost, what I gained is so much more. There's no comparison.
Glory.
He called it dung.
Yeah.
You know what dung is? I don't have to get graphic, but that's exactly what he called it dung. When I compare what I lost of worldly things, what I gained, oh my God, what this man gained, God gave him the revelation of the mystery. That which had been hid for ages.
Glory to God.
A whole new dispensation.
Mm-hmm. Thank God.
Ain't gonna trade that for some money.
Oh, man.
Of course, they're doing it today. The ministries, they are gauged and assessed by the world, which doesn't mean anything.
Amen.
They're gauged and assessed by how many members they got.
Yep.
How much money they've got.
Real estate.
How much real estate they've got.
Yep.
Rich in everything but the word. And that's what the writer in Revelation was talking about. The church of what? Laodicea. You say you rich. And you have need of nothing. But you're poor and miserable. You're rich and naked. Every adjective that you can think of.
Glory to God.
Don't you ever let anybody say that this is not a successful ministry.
Thank God.
A true successful ministry is based upon how much word you've got.
That's true.
Not how much real estate. That's going to perish.
It is.
Heaven and earth will pass away as we know it now. But the word stands. How long?
Forever.
Forever. The word here. So God has given. And he said, I pray that you might have having that he might give having given. Because the might is dependent upon what he has done. So the probability of it is based upon the fact as to whether God, amen, has given illumination. And we don't get upset with people who don't understand this. Don't understand this word. We're not gonna fuss and fight nobody about these glorious truths. And I said to you, while you out there interfacing, as God gives you the opportunity, amen, amen, convey it. Don't be shy. Don't worry. Even worry about whether somebody think you're crazy or not. Amen. Convey this truth. But if somebody don't believe, what if somebody don't believe? Does that make the word of God vain? Does that make the word of God void? Amen. In fact, the only reason you know it and understand it is because, amen, God haven't given you the revelation, wisdom, knowledge, and recognizing him. And that's the only reason you understand. So don't get upset the fellow that doesn't understand. Just said, thank God that I know.
Yes, Lord.
All right, verse 17. Oh, look at that clock. Verse 17.
Verse Greek text, what? King.
Verse 18, I'm sorry.
Verse 18.
Mm-hmm.
The eyes of your understanding being enlightened.
Oh, my God.
That ye may know what is the hope of his calling. and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints.
Man, you know what? I said this to the ministry. You know what I'm talking about, and hopefully others will too. Amen. You could go 6 months, textual, natural. I don't mean textual synthetic. You could go many, 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 many hours dealing with this textual natural. I mean just dealing with the essence of what's there. In other words, you could take this one verse and you could exegete it and it would take you many, 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 many hours to do it.
Glory.
And after you exegete it, to explain it or explicate it, it would take you many, 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 many hours. Look at what Paul is saying here. Read that from the Greek text. Everybody got this, amen? Listen along if you don't have the Greek interlinear.
Ephesians 1:18, Greek interlinear text. Having been enlightened.
Look at that. The King James said being enlightened, and this is having been enlightened. There's a big difference between whether you're going to the store or whether you've been to the store.
That's right.
And in this case, whether you are being enlightened or haven't been enlightened. Now, in a manifested sense, you are being enlightened, but you are being enlightened because you haven't, oh my God, by God's decree, haven't been enlightened. Here you have the verb perfortimenos. 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 Which is a participle. A verb participle is a what?
It is a verbal
adjective. What is an adjective? The adjective describes. So here you have, amen, a double function. You have a verb. What is a verb? Verb is an action word. Amen. Here you have an action word describing, but yet also, amen, conveying, amen, the essence of what God did for you.
Yeah.
It is in the perfect tense. What is the perfect tense? Pleaded action with continued results, which means it is being because it was. You are being enlightened because you have been enlightened.
Thank God. Amen. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Verb. Another verb. It says also, as it reads here, amen, the eyes of your understanding haven't been enlightened, being enlightened because it haven't been enlightened, amen, in your minds and your hearts, amen, oh my God, that you understand, amen, you have the Greek verb here, ikone. It is verb infinitive. What is a verb infinitive? It is a verb of what? It's a verb of a noun. Amen. Now is the name of a person, place, or thing, right? And so here we're talking about knowledge, but here it is a verb. We're talking about moving knowledge. It is also in the perfect tense.
Oh, my God. Have mercy.
You know because you were ordained to know.
Yes.
We know about this hope because you were ordained to know about this hope.
Oh, yes.
Amen. Only those that God gives the message and gives the understanding. Amen. So we have the hope. The hope of his calling. And I'm at the kind of cut because I'm gonna finish up the day. Amen. His calling.
Right.
His calling. Everybody say his calling.
His calling.
Your calling. You didn't call him, he called you.
Yes.
His calling. The hope of his calling. Amen. The riches of the glories of his inheritance. Yes. Everybody say his inheritance.
Yes.
Here we have the noun plural. Nomias, which is a noun. There's an genitive case. What is the genitive case? It shows what?
Possession.
Amen. That means this property of that inheritance is not really your inheritance. Amen. That means that you are his inheritance.
Yes, Lord.
That is that. Yeah. Plurono mias up to. His. His. You are his. Amen. And where is this inheritance? We have the dative case here. Are ye east, the Greek adjective for saints. Amen. And notice that that is an adjective there. Oh my God. I wish I had the time. Amen. It's in a dative case. It's locative. That means it's in the sphere of the saints. Hear that word. Are ye also saints? Amen. Has been so misapplied. Amen. A saint is not, amen, based upon, amen, the value of the person who's wearing the title saint. Amen. A saint is based upon the fact of who you are is the basis of what he has done for you and has called you. Because you are his inheritance, you are a saint. The saint is in, oh my God, his locative here, in the sphere of the saints. So the inheritance is in the sphere of the saints. Oh my God, if you are called and saved and placed in the body of Christ, has nothing to do with your value. You are a saint.
That's it. Glory to God.
Has nothing to do with you.
Oh Lord, amen.
Not a thing.
Thanks.
All right, let's go to verse 19 right quick.
Verse 19. Amen. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power?
Now see, King James said, to us who believe. Read that from the Greek.
Verse 19, Greek text. And what the exceeding greatness of the power of him toward us, the believing ones.
In those believing. In the believing. It's in the believing. And the believing is according to what?
According to the operation of the might of the strength of him.
So the believing is according to the might of the operation of his strength.
Glory.
You are believing according to the what God has done in causing you to believe.
Right.
Your believing is not in you. Your believing is a call, is the cause in you that came out of him. All right, verse 20. We wrap this thing up.
Verse 20. Amen.
In the King James first.
Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places.
All right, let's go to the Greek.
Verse 20, Greek Antonian text.
Mm-hmm.
Which he has operated.
See the difference there? Here you have a verb there. You have the verb in there, you said. In there, you seen. And near, you seen. And near, you seen. And near, you seen. It is in the indicative mood. What is the indicative mood?
Fact.
It's a fact. So here you got a fact here. Amen. But it is in the aorist tense. Oh my God. It is translated wrought or work, amen. It is not the fact of here the aorist tense is a completed action. So we're not talking about God working. We're talking about the fact of God has already worked.
Yes. Amen.
When did he work it?
Yes,
in eternity. And it's complete. God's through working. He's not through manifesting the work, but he's through working.
Oh, my Jesus, come on.
Thank
which he worked, read.
Which he has operated in Christ, raising him from dead.
Oh, my God, hope, stop. Here this verse is aeros. Aeros. Look at that closely. Aeros. And I don't know why he got raised in there.
Aeros.
What is that? That's the aorist participle. Oh, that's right. I forgot. Ignore the aorist tense. Oh, no, we won't. Because if he has worked, then part of that work was raising.
That's right.
Yeah. That's right.
Huh? Amen.
If he has worked, then he has raised.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. Having raised what?
Having raised him from dead.
Uh-huh.
And seated at...
Stop. Katheos. That is a participle. Mm-hmm. What is that in, Brother Deacon? That's the aorist tense. Having said. Having said. Having raised and having said Christ. The work of salvation is complete.
Yes, sir.
Revelations 13 and 8. The Lamb of God, who is Jesus, was slain when? Somebody said 2,000 years ago. Revelations 13 and 8. What? Before the foundation of the world. Before creation. So how can that be? Because the thing is actualized in God's decree.
Right.
Rather than in what? In manifestation. All right. Let's go to our document and we'll close out in the next 10 minutes.
Hallelujah. Thank God. Glory to God.
Page 24, where it says conclusion. Everybody got to say amen.
Amen.
Those whom the Lord has opened or has decreed to open their eyes to see the truthfulness of the eternal doctrines of grace will experience interesting encounters of stress-free serenity. To such that are blessed with this internalization, serving and living for God takes on an entirely new spiritual dimension in their earthly vocational realm. This enlightenment transcends all physicality, as comprehended in the vertical view of God's eternal accomplishment of all things in and by his decree in eternity. Unfortunately, many of God's precious people revile against and malign the doctrine of election. But those that are privileged to perceive its conveyances will begin to understand what the Apostle Paul meant in describing the life of one who serves Christ when he stated in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, and we quote, as unknown and yet well known. Those who can adequately scripturally explain what they believe and why must not resort to antagonistic argumentative tactics, but should just patiently and politely outlay scripture reasoning of the faithfulness of God's eternal workings in Christ. Those who will listen have been decreed by God to embrace these glorious truths. The crux of the matter is that perseverance implies that the evidence of consistent human devotion is required for authentication of salvation, and the absence of one's perseverance infers that such one's salvation may be lost or maybe never even existed. If this is true, then all are eventually lost. Even more devastating, this type of thinking or cogitation is absolutely hostile to the eternal doctrines of grace and confirms the misery of those held captive to such thinking or cogitation, which also runs counter to every semblance of assurance that all is well with one's soul. Contrariwise, when one receives the comprehension that all the workings of salvation have already completed in eternity, it gives as the basis for alleviating all fears and removing every qualm about the matter of one's security in Christ. In analyzing this situation, the reaction of the opponents of the doctrines espousing eternal security is quite puzzling when it is considered that the alternatives to them only serve as components devised to shake the assurance of salvation. When the elect's eyes are open to see the doctrine of unconditional election, they are filled with adoration and wonder. It is as if suddenly they have experienced relief through these answers to so many of the questions that had plagued them, the greatest of which is personally, oh my God, why me? The comprehension of these precious truths will suddenly remove every doubt and misunderstanding that has plagued God's people for many years regarding their earlier plight prior to scripturally knowing the Lord. What blessing, joy, and comfort that are realized from such knowledge. Yet, this same doctrine that answers many questions also raises other questions that could be answered only through one's internalization that every aspect of their salvation was ontologized. Everybody say ontologized.
Ontologized.
That means it came into existence in God's eternal decree.
Yes.
Unfortunately, the same doctrines that are perceived by some
yes.
as such a joy and comfort continue to be construed by others as a threat.
Yeah.
What is the reasoning behind such fierce militation? Why wouldn't the saints of God be delighted to learn that their Savior eternally accomplished every requisite specifically to save them? The knowledge that God chose and some position his elect in Christ before the foundation of the world according to his sovereign grace and mercy should serve as a source of constant joy and blessing. The first reaction experienced by many of those having come to a better understanding of this truth is why others don't respond to these doctrines as they do. The answer is that only God can enlighten their minds to accept such magnificent grace, which threatens their illusionary righteousness that they are trusting in for their salvation. If such ones think that they're saved because of their decision, their choice, a gesture, in walking down an aisle, etc., and if they're resting on the hope of their soul upon these actions, whatever they are, these doctrines will be downright deadly to such humanly focused hope. So they will either have to turn away from such misplaced hopes, admitting the irrelevancy of all human gestures, and cast themselves on the eternal mercy of God in Christ Jesus, or they will continue to attack these doctrines and those proclaiming these truths that are robbing them of sharing the glory and their hope before God. Most of God's people don't really think that they're going to hell. However, the rationale differs as to how they must proceed in certifying their eternal abode. The overwhelming majority may not lie asleep at night in the agony of soul, fearing that they're about to drop into hell, but they're also not sure why such a thing will not happen to them. Their reasoning for escaping eternal judgment is entrenched in faulty and false moral rationale, such as, I'm not really a bad person. You've heard these. I treat my fellow humans right. Or, I've done, or I'm trying my best to do everything that my church organization has taught that God requires of me. Hence, they feel that they have complied, or they're striving to comply with all orthodoxy and religious reasoning. That is, they've been baptized, they go to church, they pray, read the Bible, and in general have done what God has said one must do. Yes, indeed, make no mistake about it. They all have a reason, except these are all the wrong reasons. Further, their trust is in the fact that they have faith and have banked the hope of their soul upon their faith. The problems with this entire scenario are that all that are in some way dependent upon human acts and gestures, but the manifestation of none of these actions qualify as determinants upon which the elect status eternally abides. Also, how does this relate to the salvation status of the infant mentally incapacitated and ignorant? And in the fall, in our November conference, we're just going to put it on out there, amen, that document, what about the salvation of the infant mentally incapacitated and ignorant, amen. Those, amen, who don't have the capacity, amen, for one reason or other, to quote, make a choice. Be baptized or do whatever else they say you have to be saved. What about them? Now, The doctrines of mankind's determinable input are confrontational, in that they raise two very simple questions. Is the reason that you believe you're going to avoid hell and make heaven based upon something you've done or something God did? And two, is your hope based upon something you've done for him or upon the eternal work of eternal grace he accomplished in behalf of you? The underlying question is, which is it? Which is it? Can God's people truly say, my hope is built on nothing less but Jesus' blood and righteousness, as we sing, amen, in light of such doctrinal thinking? All other ground and human act is indeed sinking sand, because none of it can support justification in the day of judgment. Every hope that is dependent upon human performance is faulty and must be discarded by those who hope would be turned from their contributions exclusively to Christ. Christ currently sits at the right hand of God in the heavens. Ephesians 1:20 we just finished. Colossians 3:11, with all power, amen, in his hands. Oh my God, according to Colossians 2:10, that is power to save and to condemn. He alone is the mighty determinator, having eternally decreed the destinies of all creation in his hand. Thus, he is also the exclusive Savior, having predestined all things, including those who have been his from the beginning. Hence, all other hope must be disavowed, as the exclusive focus, exclusive hope is focused in Christ in the heavens. All those that have been placed in him and are exempt from the wrath to come have the testimony that their fortunes are attributable solely to his mercy and his grace. And last paragraph, amen, as we wind this up, finally, the testimony that is conveyed through the gospel of grace proclaims that none were too sinful. He came to manifestly save sinners, his elect, according to those that he had some position in eternity. All men are totally depraved, helpless, and are too filthy and vile to appeal to his righteous standards. Hence, he has granted to all his beloved the spotless robe of his righteousness. None had nor have anything with which to purchase these blessings, but can only give ultimate praise and glory with empty outstretched hands, trusting only in his promises and his work performed for them in eternity as depicted at Calvary. He has granted eternal life with all his blessings, sold as a free gift. There isn't anything that can impede his justice from executing the manifestation of his eternal decree. All who love his mercy and grace must also embrace his election and foreordination of their salvation. Contrary to what the legalists, traditional religionists, and yes, the synergists claim or aver, those that cling to him solely on the basis are pleading election. Everybody say election.
Election
as the only reason they manifestly were caused to come to Christ. It is exclusively God's eternal decree which allows designated sinners the privilege and ability to approach Christ's throne. No, election is not a problem. Contrarywise, it was the only solution. It is one's old sinful satanic heart of pride that just cannot bring itself to abandon its own supposed works of righteousness and our misperceived co-essential gestures as part of their hope before God. None would be able to stand before God as I close. None would be able to stand before God in the heavens declaring, I did it my way on my terms. But the testimony of the saints in the heavens is that no other song is known. No other testimony is known. None is known None is desired, allowed, other than our eternal placement in Christ was totally His design purpose, according as it pleased Him. Yeah. All dependency agencies and faithless and illusionary hopes that are erroneously focused in the manifestation mode of the earthly transparencies of this temporary arena. Thus, this is our final statement. Thus, the only plausible responses to the why, to the how, and to the when questions are answered by the internalization of, let's say it together, what influence does the actualization of salvation in eternity exert on the eternal doctrines of grace? God bless you, and thus this ends this dissertation. God bless you.